You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We're in the book of Acts. If you're newer to Westside, we started almost a year ago going through the entire book of Acts, and we are accelerating. It's like we've gone uphill, you know, like a roller coaster, and then boom, we're going down because we hit one chapter last week, two chapters this week, two chapters the next week, and we're finishing a couple weeks from now with the last two chapters of Acts. And I'm looking forward to moving on, but at the same time, I want to do this justice. This is a book of the Bible. It's great history. It's a great account that Dr. Luke has written for us. His first account was the Gospel of Luke, goes straight into the Acts of the Apostles. A better title for it would be, we've talked about it, would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, what he did in the early church. But today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize the two chapters today. That's something different than we've done all this past year. We've read all through Acts, but we're going too quickly. So I'm going to summarize this, tell the story, and then we're going to come back and take a close look at 10 of the verses in chapter, or 11 of the verses in chapter 23. All right? So, and then I have another confession to make. At the end of the last service, when I do my closing point, it's a little bit emotional, and I almost lost it. So, I want to tell you ahead of time today that might happen. And those of you who know me, I hate that. I hate crying in front of people. And so I hate it. So do you get it? I don't like that. So I want to tell you why I got so emotional ahead of time. I hope this doesn't mess up the sermon, you know, like the point, you know, the closing point, you know, rah, like this. But Jesus comes to Paul during a very low point of his life. What do we call it? A dark place. Have you ever been in a dark place? Some of you are in one now. It could be finances. It could be health. It could be relational. And many of you know that I was a foster kid, and my mom died when I was 5, and I went around from foster home to foster home. What I don't say very often is what happened in some of those foster homes. Well, Paul is in his bunk, and he's turned over. He had been beaten. He was in pain. He knew he was probably at the last time of his life, and he was in a dark spot, and Jesus comes and brings him comfort. And so during the first service, it didn't happen on Thursday night. I preached it Thursday night, and during the first service, I identified with Paul because I was in my bed as a 7-year-old, and I was over on my side in my back, and my bottom and my legs were bruised and welted. I was in a dark place as a kid. And I don't want to glorify that because that's not the point. The point is Jesus met me there. It was just weeks later that I moved in with a family that led me to Christ. And my life has never been the same. But I just want to say that God identifies with you. If you're hurting, he's there. Yeah. And if you're hurting and not ever been hurting, you will. And he'll be there. And some people say, well, Christianity is a crutch. It's for the weak. Let me tell you, it takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to stand up for your faith. That's the whole point, that Paul lasted until the end. And he wanted to count for Jesus until the day that he closed his eyes here on this earth and opened them in the presence of God. So, anyway, I got through that. So, if I can't finish today, I'm going to have Terry come up and finish for me. And a little bit of comic relief. Okay, so the difference between Paul and Jesus, they both were on trial in Jerusalem about 30 years apart, but Jesus died willingly for our sins. Paul didn't die for our sins. Paul was on trial. He was being unjustly accused, and he He wanted to go the distance. He wanted to fulfill what God had called him to do. And so that's sort of a difference we have here. Paul mentions that in Philippians 1. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My heart, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So, a summary of these chapters today. We're going to go through two chapters, long chapters, briefly. But last week, Paul spoke to a large crowd of Jews. He started a riot. The Roman soldiers came in and took him out because they didn't know what was going on. Paul asked to address the people. He told his whole story, told about the gospel, how he met Jesus on the road, until he came to the G word. All right? He said the word Gentiles, and the crowd erupted in a huge riot again. And so they hauled him off. They beat him with a rod, and then they tried to find out what was wrong with him. They couldn't, so they were going to whip him, scourge him, like they did Jesus. That's with a cat of nine tails, nine strips of leather with jagged bone or metal at the end. And 39 lashes was considered one stroke short of a death sentence because a skilled executioner could open up somebody's back, fillet them open, and expose their vital organs, and that last whip would kill them. And so that's what Jesus endured, but he was about to die. And Paul knew that he wasn't finished yet, and so he pulled the trump card out. He said, I am a Roman citizen. Why are you doing this? I haven't been tried. And everybody is aghast. They step backwards. The commander comes. And so they don't do that to him, but then it starts this process for a trial. He requests from the commander to speak to the Jewish leaders. And that closed off our chapter last week, and it comes into today. Paul talks to the Jewish leaders. He gets out one sentence. He said, I'm basically innocent. I've lived my life with a clear conscience, and they're all starting to fight again. And then he says, well, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm here because Jesus rose from the dead. And then he got the Pharisees and the Sadducees fighting each other. So he didn't get a chance to say much there. So off they were going to ship him away, and then they discover a plot to kill him. 40 people pledged not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. These were Jewish people, not the leaders, not the religious leaders, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but these were these other zealot guys that wanted to get rid of Paul. And Paul's nephew in the palace heard about it and went to the Roman commander and said, listen, they're going to kill Paul. And the Roman commander knew he was a Roman citizen. He couldn't allow this to happen. So he got 200 soldiers. They took Paul out in the middle of the night out of Jerusalem and took him to Caesarea, which was about 20 miles away by the ocean. It was a resort city where the Governor Felix, had his house and where he conducted his business there. And so it doesn't really say what happened to those 40 guys that pledged, you know, had this, you know, death wish fast. It doesn't say what happened to them. But about 5 days later, the religious leaders come. They're all complaining that Paul got away, and now he's with the governor under his protection, and they're appealing to the governor to turn him back over so that they can kill him. And so this is Paul. He's really being tossed around. He's really being stressed out, but he knows that he has a job to do. So basically, that's 23 and 24. At the end of, starting next week in 25, when they start the trial, Paul is going to say these words next week. When we get through them, he's going to say, I appeal to Caesar. That is a big deal. We might not realize that, but in those days, if you appealed to Caesar, and you were a Roman citizen, to Caesar you went. But here's the thing. If he didn't hear your case, or if he didn't agree with your case, you die. If he agreed with your case, you win your case. So not many people appeal to Caesar. So Paul did this thing where he appeals to Caesar, and that is takes place the last few years of his life. So let's look in chapter 23. We're going to look at these first 11 verses a little more closely, and we're going to pull some stuff out of here that will help us see how Paul finished his course. He did what God called him to do. Just like Jesus said, it is finished. Don't you want to be able to say, God, what you've called me to do, to raise these kids so they love you, to make an impact in my workplace, to make an impact in my family and friends, somehow, some way, I want to finish my course, what you call me to do. So Paul, there's four things that we're going to pull out of here that show us how Paul did that. Verse number one, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to hear from you today. Speak to us individually as only you can do, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, brothers, I've always lived before God with a clear conscience. Boom. That's all he says. That's his whole speech. It says, instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. Now that word, this is the NLT, it's sort of an everyday translation. But that word slap means to strike. And more often than not, with a short club, much like a billy club that a policeman would carry, a heavy stick, and so that hurt. Now, Paul had been beaten the day before, and now he's struck in the mouth. And Paul was always nice and polite, so he said, God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. Paul said that, and he didn't sin. His heart was in a submissive attitude. And basically what Paul is saying here, some of the other versions might say you whitewash wall. You know, you're just full of, or like a Jesus called guys whitewash sepulchers. They're dead inside, but they all look nice on the outside. But Paul addressed the council here and he said, you're pretending to follow the law and give me a trial here, but then you go around and break the law by having me struck when I haven't been convicted yet. You're a hypocrite. He was calling them, telling them what they were. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that? Those standing near Paul said to him, do you dare insult God's high priest? I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest, Paul replied, for the scriptures say, you must not speak evil of any of your rulers. Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted. See, Paul tried one sentence and he got hit in the mouth. So he tries another tact. So he goes, half of these guys are Pharisees. Half of these guys are Sadducees. I'm a Pharisee. Pharisees believed in God. They believed in eternity. They believed in the resurrection. They were very legalistic, but some of those Pharisees were good guys. Gamaliel and Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Some of those guys really were searching for God. And so Paul knew that this was his last chance to address them. So he addresses them. The Sadducees, they're gone. They were Jewish, but they were culturally Jews. They did not believe in God, or they believed that there's maybe a God, kind of like agnostic or atheist or something. But they didn't believe there's a resurrection. They didn't believe anything other than the cultural side of their Jewish religion. So Paul addresses his brothers, the brotherhood of Pharisees, and said, I'm here today because of the hope and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's his last minute appeal. And so he says to his brothers, I'm a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's all he got out there too, because this divided the council. The Pharisees against the Sadducees, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all these things. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him, they shouted. Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they'd tear Paul apart. So here Paul is again in the middle of a crowd that's going to tear him apart. And violence is something that is common in the Middle East. Just think today, all right? And these guys were very angry about something. They wanted to rip Paul apart. And so it says the conflict grew more violent. The commander was afraid they'd tear Paul apart, so he ordered his soldiers to go in and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. So Paul tried to go back to Jerusalem. He tried to stay out of trouble. They unjustly accused him. He got beaten. He got arrested. He got taken before them. They were going to tear him apart again. He goes back to prison, and he's in a dark place in the middle of the night by himself. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged. Paul, just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. Paul got a little window opened. He got a little prophetic word there. Don't worry, you're not going to die here. You're going to preach in Rome. You're going to be in some shipwrecks. You're going to be in danger. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be maligned, but you're going to accomplish the purpose for which I made you. You're going to Rome. And that's what Paul knew that God wanted him to do. So here's four things out of here so that we can be encouraged today. Because being a witness for Jesus is not easy. It's not easy. That's our theme this year, 2014, is you shall be my witnesses. That word witness means a martyr. You're to lay down your life for him. It is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart to be his witness. And so God wants us to take encouragement. Most people don't finish their course. Or let me rephrase this. Most leaders don't finish what God called them to do. There was a book several years ago by Dave Kraft called Leaders Who Last. And it says that over 60% of leaders in ministry today in America don't finish what they started to do because they can't last. They can't finish the course. They give up because it's too hard. They jump off the wagon, say, somebody else do it. And I want to encourage you, we can be a people that can do what God has called us to do. So Paul was effective. He went the distance. Why? Was he able to have long-term success in serving Jesus? Number one, he was able to because he lived with a clear conscience. Live with a clear conscience. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." That was all he had got to say. But that was the platform for which he was going to rebuke the leaders there in just a moment. And he took his citizenship in Rome, seriously, he took his citizenship in heaven more seriously. And he had to stand before God. He had to follow God's moral law, God's law that was stamped on his heart. Someone once said this, there is no softer pillow than a clear conscience. When you lay your head down at night, one of the old Amy Grant songs says, and you know in your heart that you have not lied. I'm telling you what, that can bring some peace. The sad thing is we go through life, and many people go through life with guilt instead of a clear conscience, and guilt drags you down. Guilt shrivels you up. Guilt weighs you down. It's like an anchor that you're trying to walk through or swim through a swimming pool with an anchor or a chain around you, and it just drags you down, and you cannot be effective if you're living in guilt. Nothing will drag you down or short-circuit your purposes in God faster than the incredible weight of ongoing and purposeful sin. The writer in Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses," most of the other versions say a cloud of witnesses, "to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." We will do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that. We don't want to be a people that are constantly weighted down by every sin. And what is sin? You don't even have to. I mean, I'd like you to read the Bible because it does expose us for who we are as human beings. But God put his moral law on your heart. There is a moral law written on human beings' hearts. Animals don't have it. We have that moral law. It is wrong to murder. It is wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to covet and commit adultery. All those things, we know they're wrong. Why? Because God stamped it on our heart. We're created in his image. And that's one of the evidences that there is a God. There's a moral law giver to the moral law in our heart. And the Bible's so clear in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so how do you live with a clean conscience? A couple just little tidbits here. Choose good friends. Get some good moral friends around you. Surround yourself with positive friends that will encourage you in your faith and encourage you. That's why small groups are so vital. When we launch next month on the weekend of September 14th, I pray that every single Westsider will get plugged into a small group of people between 6 and 12 or people or so, where people know your name, they know about you, they know you and love you enough to speak the truth to you. And you will be a great resource for them as well. That's the great riches we have in the body of Christ. Drop certain activities, maybe. There's an old song, Sunday school song. It says, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." There's certain things that we might need to drop. There's certain things that we might need to start picking up so that we can walk with a clean conscience. Once we ask God to forgive us, it's gone, it's over. We don't have to do it again. We don't have to start right up again. And if you're in a tough situation, get help. If you got some addictions or something, get some help. Get people around who walked it before, can walk you through biblical principles and ask God for help. Or if you're struggling with anxiety, whatever it is, get some help. And just come to one of the pastors or one of the small group leaders, deacons in this church, and ask for help, and they'll point you in the right direction. Number two, we see Paul going the distance because he respectfully addressed wrong when he encountered it. Respectfully address wrong when you encounter it. He wasn't disrespectful to the Pharisees. He respectfully spoke the truth. He stuck his neck out, yes. It was dangerous to say what he said, yes, but he said the truth when it needed to be said. Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me?" Struck like that. And sometimes we have to address wrong when we see it. It was illegal to do what they were doing, and Paul addressed it. He didn't really care who ordered that blow. He wasn't concerned with that. He said, "What you're doing here is a sham. You guys are hypocrites." And so, how do we address wrong when we see it? Do we just take a back step? Don't say anything? Sometimes it is wise not to address every single wrong, because you're not going to right every wrong in the world by yourself, sorry. And sometimes it's wise to just be quiet. But you have to ask God, when is the appropriate time for me to stand up? There's even a reality TV show about it where people, they're either yelling or abusing somebody, and then they film the bystanders to see if they're going to go help or not, you know, and just see if people will step in for justice. And or do you just follow the crowd and do what everybody else does? Or are you going to stand up for what's right? The Life Application Bible Commentary says there are times when it may be appropriate to be silent before our accusers. But if we never speak out, we can't be salt and light in a decaying and dark society. Sometimes we have to speak out about things, and it may cost us something. So stand up for injustice. Stand up when things are wrong, when somebody's being abused or used or something. Say something. But choose your battles wisely. We have a whole generation of young people that are much more concerned about justice than, say, my generation was. And that's awesome. That's commendable to see that people get fed if they're hungry, or clothed if they're cold, or sheltered if they're without. And that's good. But my friend Tyron Daniel says this. He says that justice without Jesus is an eternal injustice. We have to share Jesus with them. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name," so we need to point them to Jesus as well. Yes, take care of them. Yes, go out of your way to promote justice, but do it with Jesus as the center. Number three, admit it when you're wrong. Admit it when you're wrong, and that's always in submission to God's word. As you're reading through God's word, I hope you read through God's word regularly, and you come across something, and you go, this exposes me, exposes my heart, exposes my attitude. And when you're in submission to God's word, then your heart will be in submission, and you go, "Lord, I'm so wrong here. Please help me in this area. Forgive me of this and help me to walk in your way from this point on." That's submission to God's word. Or if you are confronted with sin somehow, just say you're sorry. Admit it when you're wrong. Not flippantly, seriously admitting it. And Paul was informed that his words were against the high priest. He just backed down and apologized in verse 5 there. Our ability to apologize will be greatly magnified if When our error is recognized, we are in deep submission to the word of God. And so Paul was in submission to God's word, and it came out. As soon as he heard that that was the high priest, he backed away, said, okay, I'm sorry, the scripture says, he was quoting Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, that you shall not go against the leaders that God has given you. His whole attitude, Paul's whole attitude, can be summed up in the word submission. So how do we respond to God's word? With obedience? With excuses? Or do we submit? Submission is an attitude. Whereas obedience, we've talked about last week, that's an action. Obedience is an action. Submission is an attitude. And when our heart is submissive, there will come actions to follow. But the submission is more important there. Number four, do whatever you can to get the opportunity to share your story. So in verses 6 to 10, Paul used his association with the Pharisees to get the story out. He had just seconds to share his story. And I want to encourage you to be able to share your story in seconds. Hallmark can get many of you crying in a 30-second commercial. I know it. And you can practice. You can get your story down. And maybe 90 seconds is all you have with a friend. Someday, somehow, a friend is going to say, tell me about this thing that you believe. You go to church a lot. Why do you do that? And boom, boom, boom. You just have so many seconds to share what you're about. And then they'll say, tell me more. Or they'll say, I don't want to hear anything. But at least you've gotten your story out. Paul used this opportunity, an opportune moment, to share his story. He saw this occasion as maybe the last chance he had to share with his friends. He's going to Rome. He might never see them. And he never was in Jerusalem again. He never had an opportunity to address them again. And so this was his point. So are we as concerned about our friends and our sphere of influence as Paul was there? He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 to 22. There's going to be a test on this one. How many don't understand algebra all that well? All right, go talk to Joe. He'll explain it all to you. But this is one of those sentences. Paul was a brilliant theologian, but many times his sentences were like a page long. And here's one of those. Just try to see if you can recite this back to me after I read it to you. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without that law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but being within Christ's law, to win those without the law. Here's what Paul is saying. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, and to those not Jewish, I became like them. Why? So I can win some. So I can tell them. He sums it up here, and you can't understand this one. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. So when Paul went to Lystra, a farming community, and he got bit by a snake and they thought he was a god, or him and Barnabas, they started worshiping them. You know, all these things. He spoke to them in one syllable words. When he went to Athens, to the great debaters and philosophers of the day, he spoke in their language. When he went to the synagogues, he used the law and spoke in the Jewish language so that they would understand him. It didn't matter where he was. He said, wherever I am, I want to represent Jesus, and to wherever God puts me, I will use those. So if God puts you in the business arena, use their language to win some. If you're in education or the arts or homemaking or your family and everybody uses certain slang and has inside jokes, use those for the advantage of sharing Jesus with them. Every opportunity, by any means possible, not sin, you know, not being crazy. All right, I'm going to have to go shoot up because these are all the people I'm ministering to. That's kind of silly. Paul said, I'll go to the people that are not under the law. I'm not going to become like that, but I'll go to them in the way that I can to reduce those barriers. Next week, I'm going to try to have a one-sentence description of the gospel for you. This is a work in process, so it's not in writing and you don't have it. But this is it. God's great love is demonstrated by sending Jesus to die in our place to save us from God's wrath. At the same time, showing us he is both good and just. So God demonstrates his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and yet he is always good and he is always just. And we can trust him in those kind of things. And so we need to be able to share the gospel. That was Paul's passion, to share the gospel. The gospel, like Terry referred to in a prophetic word during the worship this morning, that today could be the day for you when you say yes to Jesus. God extends his offer to us. And John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to those he gave the right to be called the children of God. God extends his offer of salvation out to us, and it stays right there until you take it and receive it. You own it. And like Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart what? That God raised him from the dead, that he died for your sins, that Jesus came just like the Bible said. We trust him. We rely on him. And the moment you do that, you pass from death to life. You pass from darkness to light. You pass from this life into a life for eternity with him. I was telling the first service this morning about, I've been around a lot of churches, and I've seen a lot of altar calls. You don't really see altar calls in the Bible. You see people being presented with truth, God gripping them, their heart, and them choosing to live for him. And so, that's what God's offer is. We don't want to manipulate. I've seen places where they say, okay, everybody hold hands. A big sermon's been preached. Now we're going to call you, you know, like make you raise your hand or something like this. So this is one. This is like over the top to me. Okay, grab their hand. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time ever and you said yes to Jesus, just gently squeeze their hand, just so they know, like this. Then they go, now, if somebody squeezed your hand, you raise it up. And then you grab it, don't let go, and bring them down to the altar. And brother, you're saved. And somebody is no more saved than a pea, you know, unless their heart is truly turned toward God. And they truly respond to him. So my plea today, Terry's plea, my plea is that if you've never truly said yes to Jesus, right where you're seated, you say, yes, Jesus, I follow you from this point on. I don't think I've arrived. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. And I trust him with my life from this point on. All right? So, sorry, all you manipulators out there. We're not doing that at Westside. But at the same time, the truth is presented to you regularly here, and you got to respond to it. There's no such thing as grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven, only children. Your grandchildren can be in the kingdom of heaven, but everybody's got to respond themselves. All right? So, wow. What does this mean for us today? I want us to go home with this. I talked about being in a dark place. And we're not all in a dark place right now, but many of us have been, and we may be. But I want to encourage you, if you are, you can trust Jesus. If you're not, you can use what God has done in you to help pull other people out. We can work together here. I want to go back to this verse in chapter 23, verse 11. I read it out of the ESV. This is the message. It's a paraphrase. But this is what that verse says. That night, the master appeared to Paul. It's going to be all right. Everything's going to turn out for the best. You've been a good witness for me here in Jerusalem. Now, you're going to be my witness in Rome. Man, a couple of encouraging things there. One is, Paul goes, phew, I'm going to make it to Rome. I'm going to preach before Caesar. I don't know what will happen after then, but I'm going to preach before Caesar. And along the way, I'm going to preach to kings and governors and princes and important people and write letters while I'm in prison. I get to write all those prison letters to the people. That's, you know, Paul wrote half the New Testament. It's amazing. So that's encouraging. And he said, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Everything's going to turn out for the best. I love that. So I don't know about you, but Paul's in that bed. And he is rolled over because his back is bruised and bloody from being beaten. And he's been struck on the mouth. And it's dark and none of his friends are there. And he's all alone. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. I have. God comes to him and says, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. I'm telling you, I know Paul rolled over and went to sleep, resting in the arms of Jesus. And you don't ever have to go it alone. You don't ever have to be by yourself. He's always there. Even if you think you're alone, even if we let you down, when we will, we're human. Jesus won't let you down. I want to encourage you to stay faithful. Put your trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. He will not let you down. Amen? Just like Job said in that song, "Blessed be your name." You know, Job lost all his children. They were all killed. His fortune, everything, it was lost. And his friends said, just deny God and die. And Job's response was this: God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that great? Father, that's our prayer. We want to go the distance, and we can't do it in our own. We can do it by trusting in you. Father, thank you for your care. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your support. Lord, we want to be the people that Jesus died for. We want to live lives worthy of that sacrifice. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. We're going to celebrate right now. We're going to celebrate communion. Jesus said to remember me as often as you will. Jesus had to go through a horrible thing in order for him to come back and say, it's going to be okay. He was crucified. He was beaten. He died. He rose again, overcoming the sin of this world, so that it can be okay with us. That's what we're celebrating now, as we remember him. And also up here we had the elements in the front and in the back. And if you're a visitor, it's what we do. We have communion. We offer communion at every service. And for the West Siders, we have our baskets for our tithes and our offerings up front also. Let's just remember him as we celebrate and close today. Thank you.